Father, we come before you boldly and reverently. We are your subjects, but we're also your children. Formerly condemned, now justified and made heirs of the kingdom. And on this day that we call Palm Sunday, 1 week before Jesus rose from the dead, we turn our thoughts once again, as we do every time, to the Scripture. Would you teach us? Would you direct us? Would you rebuke us? Whatever it is that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to John chapter 12. You know, every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describes the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because on this particular Sunday, Jesus, riding into Jerusalem, was greeted by a massive throng of individuals. We don't know exactly how many people were present at that time, but we do know from historical accounts how many lambs were slaughtered in particular years. And there was one year around the time of Jesus' life, his execution. There was one year where they executed, they slaughtered about 250,000 lambs for Passover. Now, you have to make some assumptions from that point, but if one lamb was killed for every 10 people, that's a lot of people. That's 2 million people descending on a city that's not usually fit for 2 million people. And some folks estimate that the crowd that was following Jesus into the eastern gate of Jerusalem numbered in the hundreds of thousands, about 250,000, one person that I respect estimated. And as Jesus was riding in on that donkey that Jennifer talked about, the people that were greeting Jesus put their cloaks in the road, and they cut down palm branches and laid them in the road for Jesus' colt to ride on. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. But if you're looking in your Bible, it probably doesn't say Palm Sunday, does it? It probably says the triumphal entry. And that's because Jesus is entering the city in triumph. Even though he would die less than a week later, this is his moment where he claims the right to Messiah. Jesus knew what he was doing, by the way, didn't he? Did he not? It always bugs me when people say, oh, Jesus was a misunderstood revolutionary. He knew what Zechariah 9 said, what Jennifer was talking about. He knew that the people were expecting one day a Messiah to ride in on a colt through the eastern gate. So only a fool would do that unless they are Messiah. Let's read John's account. They're all a little bit different, but in John's account it says this, and if you did not bring your Bible, I do have it on the screen as well. It says this: the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I bet that got Herod's attention. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I've entitled this message, Let's Talk About Jesus. Gave the song, the message this title, I was reminded of a song that we sang growing up that I haven't heard in years. We've been talking about how music is a way to disciple yourself or to disciple your children, and how you can remember songs from years ago that you haven't heard in forever. And as soon as I gave it the title, there was this old song that said, "Let's Talk About Jesus." Y'all know that? I'm seeing a couple of heads. "The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords." And it goes on. It's a great song, more of a gospel type song. There's a million different angles at which you could look at a passage like this. And this is nothing original. If it is, you ought to kick me out tonight. But let's look at verses 12 through 19 and let's see how we should talk about Jesus. I want you to note, first of all, and I'm going to try to keep this fairly short because we have a baby dedication and a baptism to do as well. Number one, Jesus is worth talking about. You agree with that? Jesus is worth talking about. John chapter 12, this is why context is so key. This will blow your mind. Y'all better write this down. John chapter 12 comes right after John chapter 11. I know, hard to believe, isn't it? Do you know what happens in John chapter 11? Something that's not supposed to happen. A dead man comes to life. A man named Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, raised from the dead. Now, why is that important in John's gospel? Well, I want to show you that those verses, just in case you don't know it. It says in chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" You see, it says here in chapter 12 and verse 17, the passage that we just read, it says the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. We've all seen movies about Jesus' life, right? In most of those movies, Jesus rides in on a donkey. His 12 disciples are around him, a couple of women, and 30 or 40 or 50 people with palm branches. I want to disabuse you of that mental image. There were many people that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And it was such a big deal that at the end of chapter 11, if you were to go back and read it, the Pharisees, not able to deny that Jesus rose a man from the dead, want to kill Lazarus again. As if that could somehow stop the man that could raise the dead. If he wanted to, he could just raise Lazarus again. But this is such a powerful witness in the community that the crowd that saw it happen is still attached. They're following Jesus. And if you can imagine, as Jesus is making his way up the hill, I wish I had a map I could show you, but he's making his way up a hill through Bethany towards, by the way, Bethany is where Lazarus lives, so he's seeing his buddy once again. He is making his way towards Jerusalem, and as that crowd goes with him, it's like a snowball that just gathers steam and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Because they're not just walking along saying, "Oh, it's so hot. Oh, if only we had a little water." They're walking with Jesus and telling everybody that'll listen, "This guy raised a man from the dead." And if you were just one person, a voice crying in the wilderness saying that, people may write you off as a crazy person. But when hundreds of people are saying the same thing, you don't write them off as crazy anymore. And so this crowd is growing and growing and growing. Jesus is worth talking about. You know why? Yes, it's true. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And I don't know that you should lead with that if you were trying to win somebody to the Lord. They don't even know who Lazarus is, do they? You have to tell them some backstory first. But the principle is this. just as Jesus did a great thing in John chapter 11 for his friend Lazarus, Jesus continues to do great things because he is great. Jesus is great and has done great things and continues to do great things in your life and in mine. There was a famous painter of the Victorian era named Sir Edwin Landseer. Famous painter. He had very talented man. He was best known for his depictions of the natural settings and life in the Scottish Highlands. Well, one day as he was visiting a family in Scotland in an old mansion, rich people, one of the servants spilled a pitcher of soda water and left a large stain on the wall. While the family was out for the day, Landseer remained behind, and using charcoal and some paints, he incorporated the stain into a beautiful drawing. And when the family returned, they found a picture where there once had been a stain of a beautiful waterfall surrounded by trees and animals. He used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been a mess. Isn't that what Jesus does? Jesus took a dead man and made him alive. There's nothing more ugly than death, is there? And with you and with me, what he does is he makes masterpieces out of messes. Problem with some of us is we think we made ourselves a masterpiece. No. If you're a masterpiece of God's grace, if you're here today and you have been changed by the gospel of God, if you've repented of your sins and you are named a child of God, it's not because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not because you made a masterpiece out of your own mess. It's because Jesus did that. And that makes Jesus worth talking about. Which brings me to my second point, which should be common knowledge, but I feel like I have to say this. Christians talk about Jesus. In fact, if you were to look just at the New Testament, forget your experience for a moment. I know that's not a very popular message in today's gospel circuit. Forget about you for a minute. Think just about what the Bible says. Being a Christian, almost by definition, is somebody who talks about Jesus. Now, we have turned Christianity into my personal relationship. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. You must have a personal relationship with Christ. Salem's going to be baptized later, and it's not because I prayed her into the kingdom. It's not because I made the decision for her. It's because she professed faith in Christ of her own volition. And that's what you have to do too. However, Christians in the New Testament were people who didn't keep their faith private. You won't find the phrase personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, in the New Testament. Not because it's not personal, but because it's not meant to stay personal. Amen. It's meant to be public. That is what baptism is all about, by the way. There's nothing that will save her in that water, even though this time it's warm. Sorry, Joe, you got the bad egg. There's nothing in that water that will save her. It is a public proclamation that she has been made one with Christ, that her sins are forgiven. Bless God. You look at the New Testament, faith was never just a private matter. People died to make it public. The crowd that had seen Jesus resurrect Lazarus were singing his praises, and the principle is this: when you've seen something amazing, you tend to talk about that thing. A month after we were married, we went to Niagara Falls. You didn't have to pull my teeth to tell you about that. When I got back, I was like, man, do you know where I was? It's a pretty beautiful place. If you've never been there, you should try to go. This last fall, we went to see the Grand Canyon, another of God's miracles of creation. There's not much to say about it. It is a big hole in the ground, but it's beautiful. And if you want, I'll talk your ear off about it. Probably the thing that has meant the most to me was seeing the birth of Salem. There's something about the first one. There just is. And seeing that life literally come into the world is amazing. And I tell people about it. You know what? When we've seen what Jesus does, we talk about it. Amen. You know, one of the reasons I think that so many professed Christians don't talk about Jesus is because they're only professed. There's no real salvation. If you've been changed by Jesus, you do Him dishonor by not talking about Him. Jesus said to the disciples said, or the Pharisees told Jesus, you better set your disciples up. They're going to get you in trouble. Calling you Messiah, calling you Lord. Who do they think they are? And Jesus said, if they did not cry out, the rocks themselves would split open and sing my praises. Jesus doesn't say that anymore. I don't know why. But the fact of the matter is this, we have just the same level of responsibility to sing God's praises. And it's not just a responsibility. Why wouldn't we? If a man gave you $10 billion, would you mind singing his praises? You would love to. Even if he paid you to do it. It's a pretty good salary. Jesus has given you something that makes $10 billion. Looks like a cow patty. Worthless. Something you throw out with the trash because you can't take it with you, but you can take eternal life with you. You take forgiveness of sins with you. These people talked about Jesus. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. You talk about the great things you've seen Jesus do. You know what I've seen Jesus do? I've seen Jesus save marriages. He's worthy of worship. I've seen Jesus save wayward children, people who grew up in a Christian home and renounced the faith of their father and mother and were saved years later. I've seen Him do that. I've seen Jesus take depressed people who were thinking about killing themselves and turning them into beacons of God's grace and joy. You know why this is so amazing? It's because only Jesus can do it. And here's the greatest masterpiece I've seen Jesus do, me that I know of personally. Every time I look in the mirror, I see the miracle of Jesus. And so do you. So do you. I think the reason we forget to, or we stop singing the praises of Jesus is when we look in the mirror, we think we're pretty good people, and we're not. We're the same sorry people He saved years ago. Yes. Paul, I want you to consider this. If I've offended you, I didn't intend to, but I want you to consider this. Paul, at the end of his life, a greater man than you or I, said, I am the chief of sinners. There's no sinner bigger than me. None. And you know what? I think he believed it too. That's the true humility. Jesus is worth talking about. Guys, Christians talk about Jesus. If you don't talk about Jesus, I would begin to question. I would begin to question. Number three, when Christians talk about Jesus, lost people pay attention. The crowd swelled because they heard what the witnesses were saying. Look at verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was because they heard he had done this sign. What sign? The sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. That's exactly right. The sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, people still pay attention when we talk about what Jesus has done. They do. They do. You know why? Because the world is looking for answers that only God has. They are. The world is desperate for answers to real problems that only Jesus can provide. And while we're giving them morality, they need Jesus. Amen. And while we're giving them political persuasions, they need Jesus. People are on the hunt. They're no different. Lost people are no different from us. They want fulfillment. They want to feel like life has meaning. They want joy. They want a deep sense of connectedness to, they don't call it God maybe, but God. They want to feel like God loves them. They want to know they can be forgiven of what they've done wrong, what we call sin. The world is looking for these answers. We have the answers. What are we saying? What's your Facebook feed look like? What's your Twitter feed look like? When you go to work, what do you talk about? Do you join in with their complaining about the weather? Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with talking about the weather. I probably do it every day. There's nothing wrong with talking about the Dallas Cowboys, praise God. I'd be guilty of sin if I was. There's nothing wrong with talking about your grandchildren. We should praise our kids and our grandkids up and down. You ought to be the proudest person in the world of your family. But I got news for you. Your family ain't nothing compared to Jesus. Your Dallas Cowboys and my Dallas Cowboys, your Houston Texans, whoever you got, your Oklahoma Sooners, ain't nothing compared to Jesus. Your job ain't nothing compared to Jesus. The apostles, later in the book of Acts, went around. You know what they did? They didn't go around saying, you know what? I was a disciple. Not one of the 500. Not one of the 120. One of the 11. That's me. They could have said that, couldn't they? Would it have been true? They didn't go around saying, I'm a member of First Baptist Church. Not that there's anything to be ashamed about with that. They didn't go around saying, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. Not that there's anything, any shame in that. They didn't go around saying, I'm the, you fill in the blank. They said, look at Jesus. And they killed him for it. Maybe that's why we don't say that. We don't want the discouragement that comes with it. But we can either bring attention to ourselves or we can bring attention to Jesus. What were you made to do? You were made to bring attention to Jesus. If you're a Christian, Jesus is worth talking about. You talk about Jesus. It's in your job description. And guess what? Here's the good news. When we do that, lost people will pay attention. Amen. They will. I'm convinced that the reason churches don't grow is not because they haven't found the right pastor, not because they don't have the right programs, not because their Sunday school isn't organized the way we think it ought to be. The reason churches don't grow is because their members stop talking about Jesus. Amen. And that's us too. Well, what does this mean for us? We need to wrap. It means this. Maybe you're lost today. You don't need to talk about Jesus. You need to talk to him. You don't need anything but to be born again. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be made right with God. Because if you don't, Jesus will judge you. Jesus loves you. Yes, he died for you on the cross. But God will judge you for your sins. Let there be no mistake. You must be born again. And the good news is, as we learned in Sunday school, there is no condemnation that God will dole out for which he does also not provide the salvation. That's why Jesus died. So you could be forgiven. Amen. If you are saved, Jesus is still worth talking about. You might have been saved 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago. It doesn't matter how long ago you were saved. You will be singing his praises for eternity. He's worth it. Not only that, but you must talk about him. If you would see unsaved people come to Christ, you must talk about him. If the musicians would come forward, we'll sing one stanza of an invitation hymn. If you need to be saved, if you just want to come down and pray, come down and do it. Do it in your seat. The Holy Spirit is not restricted to this area. But I pray that you will pray and make things right with the Lord.